I appreciate every one of you being out with us tonight. And it means a lot to have you come and be in our services. When we come in, we have to build a meeting because we do not make arrangements ahead for churches to work with us. We come in and we build a meeting by faith. And everywhere we go, the Lord gives us a meeting. That way we don't have to compromise with anybody. We just come in and preach the gospel. We extend a hearty welcome to any churches that wants to come and work with us. But we don't obligate ourselves to preach anything. When we come in, we try to stay with the Bible, with the Word of God. And we appreciate the ones that we've had to come out and be with us. Our crowds has been fair. And it's a little hard coming out of a few meetings where we've had some real good crowds, ranging from 400 to 600 people. But here in Orlando, I feel that God will do something. I believe that He has sent us here, and I believe He'll do something for us. The weather's been a little inconvenient, but everything is just right now. There's no reason why people shouldn't come if they love the Lord. And we're praying that they will come, and I believe that God will do it. The last time that we was here in a tent, I made mention of it a number of times, we had a filled-up tent all the way back to the curtains, people standing, and I feel like the Lord will bless us. But in the meantime, those that are coming, whether it be one or whether it be 1,000, they need the gospel and they need to be preached to. And this, of course, is what we intend to do. Now, I know this brother on the front row from somewhere, but I can't place him. I know him. I'm sure that I know him, but I just can't get it to register just where. Would you stand up, brother? From Barnesville? Yeah, what's the name? John T. Mitchell. I knew you from somewhere, Brother Mitchell. It's been so long since I've seen you. Are you living in Florida? Well, I tell you, it's certainly good to see you. What happened to the singing group? You did have one. Yeah, this brother used to have one of the finest singing groups I believe I've ever heard. Used to sing quite a bit around at the churches. It's been so long till I almost didn't recognize you. All right. I want to read a little bit from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. I think maybe I might have spoke just a little bit on this one night. But I'd like to read just a little bit from chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. It's one of the most powerful, one of the most glorious scriptures, I guess, in the whole Bible. All of them are wonderful. But this seems to be outstanding because it has to do with our immediate relation with God. So then, I want to read just a little bit from this chapter and talk with you. Now, I might be a stranger to some of you, but I'm not a stranger to God nor to the household of faith. You don't have anything to be afraid of. I know that when ministers come to town that people have a reservation of heart until they can get acquainted with them and trust them. And most assuredly, they should have a reservation of heart because false prophets have gone out into the world everywhere, and we should know those that labor among us. So then we should have a reservation of heart until we have time to learn that a man is really a God man and that he's carrying a God message. Now, but nevertheless, I can assure you that you don't have anything to be afraid of tonight in trusting what I'm about to say. And I say this so many times, whenever you hear me preach, whatever your convictions are in faith, hold fast to it. Because you cannot leave your convictions in faith. If you do, then you'll make faith shipwreck. So you have to hold to what you've got. But listen very careful to what the man of God says to be sure that you give the more earnest heed to what you've heard, lest you let it slip. And then the Bible tells us to take heed how that we hear it, because Satan is the prince of the powers that are in the air, and he twists up things to where you don't hear right. So then take heed how that you hear. And then, even though you cannot leave your faith and your convictions to move up on these things, yet if you will just catalog those things and wait for a little while, God will quicken them to your heart if it's His Word, and then you can move up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus without making your faith shipwreck. You cannot act upon anything that you do not have a conviction of faith in. So you just have to take it slow and easy, but don't reject it, don't scorn it, don't criticize. Listen carefully to everything, and as a great man one time said, eat the pie and spit out the seed. All right. Now, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, beginning at the first verse, it starts like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, I want to comment just a little bit on this and share my enthusiasm with you. Now, you know, when you talk about faith, it doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, if I just take a conversation tonight and I talk to you about faith, well, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Because most people have the feeling that faith really isn't practical as far as being beneficial in this life. So it doesn't mean a lot. But I can assure you there's a whole lot more to know about faith than just saying the word faith. In my lifetime, I have had a lot of experience concerning faith. I've been able to put faith to the test and see it do the things that I desired that it would do. Not in just one occasion, but in many, many places, at many, many times, I have been in the position to where I had to use faith. And in every case, faith has paid off. In every condition, regardless to how impossible things seem to be, faith always paid off, and God always came to the rescue. And so then faith is a great and a mighty thing. That's why that Paul in chapter 11 speaks of it the way that he does.
Now, when you speak of faith, you speak of the great things of God, because you say, Brother Pike, when you speak of faith, what does that have to do with the great things of God? But see, when you speak of faith, you are speaking of the great things of God, because the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of the thing that we need. See, faith is the substance of that which we are hoping for. That is, faith is so sure to come to pass, faith is so sure to reward you according to your desire, that God even refers to it as it being the very substance itself. It's just like in court when you present circumstantial evidence. You understand what I'm saying? See, it can convict a person. And so then faith is so sure to work that God calls it the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. People received their dead raised to life again simply because they exercised faith in a living God. I tell you what, we've got an opportunity tonight that thrills my soul in such a way that I have no vocabulary expression to express my feelings concerning. See, faith, Paul emphasizes faith because Paul was, he was one that lived by faith. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. And he was one that lived by faith, and therefore he understood the functionings and the workings of faith. He tells us in the Word that whatever we desire, whatever we want to do, we can do it by faith in God. And you know, a good thing about faith is it has no respect to person. Did you know that? Faith will work for a man. Faith will work for a woman. Faith will work for a child if he can believe. See, God has no respect to person when it comes to faith. It can be a young man. It can be an elderly man. It can be a young woman. It can be an elderly woman. But faith will work just as well for a person 90 years old as it will for a person 30 years old. Isn't that beautiful? See, faith is the one thing that has no partiality to it. Hallelujah. It's the one thing that fits everybody's need. That's what I like about faith. It doesn't matter if you are poor or if you're rich. Faith will work for you. It doesn't make any difference. If you can exercise faith in God, you can have your heart's desire. How do you believe that's true? See, faith. What is this great thing called faith? Paul says that it is the substance of that which my heart desireth. Faith is the substance of things that I am hoping for. It is my evidence, my proof that whatever I need, that which I cannot see still belongs to me. Because I have desired it, because I have asked for it, because I have asked God to give it to me, then I just look up to heaven and I say, Jesus, I ask in your name that you give me such and such, and because I have asked it in your name, I thank thee, Heavenly Father. I appreciate you answering my prayer. Hallelujah. Praise your name for the wonderful thing that you granted unto me. See, the Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. Is that right? Doesn't everybody have a need? Don't you have a need tonight? Some of you have a need for your body. We had a man in service last night. He had a need to be healed of cancer. See, everybody has a need. Maybe it's a need for health. Maybe it's a need for courage. Maybe it's a need to be delivered from fear. Maybe it's a need to be delivered from poverty. Maybe it's some kind of need that will cause the man and the wife to get along better in the home, or the mother to love the child, or the child to love the mother. See, everybody has a need, and God has given a remedy for that need, and that is faith in the Son of God. All right, so then we see that faith is a great and a mighty thing. It's the greatest treasure that we can ever have beside the Lord Jesus Himself. I preached last night concerning the faith. And I tried to explain last night how that the faith is so different from just ordinary faith. Whereas I used the term that Paul did, that we were kept shut up under the law until faith came. See, we are under the law. We are children, different, nothing from a servant. And we are shut up under the law until the time of the revealing of faith. Before Calvary, there was no revealing of the faith. The faith had never been revealed before Calvary. Because the law and the prophets is unto John, after that time, then the faith is revealed. See, so the promise to the Son was by faith. God gave it to Abraham. He gave it to Abraham saying, through thy seed, not Isaac, but through thy seed, Jesus. Abraham being the father of the faithful. Through thy seed, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus being made after the flesh, just like Adam made after the flesh. So then the promise was to the seed. And then when the seed came, Jesus Christ, after that he came, then we're no more under the law. But we are under grace because the seed, that is to whom the promise was made, has at last come on the scene. And we are now under the grace of God. See, you say, how can that be, Brother Pike? Because God, who is the eternal spirit, he has control over humanity. See, and humanity is a transgressor. The law was added because of transgression, and humanity is a transgressor. So then we are guilty. We have a penalty hanging over our head. But when the seed came, when Jesus came, he paid the penalty. He took us out from under the law because he is heir to the glories of God. And so then he that owns all things is now our God. He's now our King. He's now our Savior. He fulfilled the law because I was not able to fulfill the law. You understand what I'm saying? Great is the mystery of godliness, for God, the eternal Spirit, was manifested in the flesh, that is, tabernacle in the body of his Son. He was manifested in the Spirit, or in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. You understand what I'm saying? So then that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. What is that which is old? The law. Jesus folded up the law, laid the law away, and today I am not serving the law. Why serve the law, Paul said? See, no flesh can be justified by the law. Then why serve the law? There's people that will tell you that you have to serve the law. But the Bible tells us that no flesh can be justified by the law. Then why bother to serve the law? See, it wouldn't make sense, would it? If I'm going to work for a fella and never get a payday, does it make sense for me to work for him? If I'm going to serve the law and after I do everything that I can do, I cannot be justified by it, then why bother to try to serve it? It's a waste of my time. See, even the Lord Jesus coming down, a fleshly being, he himself could not be justified by the law. Though he kept every jot, every tittle of it, yet he could not be justified by the law. Why is it that he could not be justified by the law? It was because he partook of the flesh and blood that I have. He partook of the flesh and blood that you have. He was partakers of the flesh, just exactly like I'm partakers of the flesh. And the Scriptures cannot be broken. And the Scriptures tells us that no flesh shall be justified by the law. Therefore, to be our example, he could not be justified by the law. That's why the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God, the eternal Spirit, was manifested in the flesh. But he was not justified in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. You like that? See, I am not justified by the law tonight, but I am justified by the Holy Spirit. That's why I emphasized the fact last night, Paul said to the Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Or that is, do you turn to justification by ritualistic and laws after that I started you off in the Spirit? Have you been born to the Spirit? The miracles I did before you, did I do them by the law, or did I do them by the hearing of faith? So then, if I stand before you by faith, Paul said, and do miracles by faith, then why do you trust in the law? He said the same thing to Peter. He said, Peter, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to do that. Just because you withdraw from the Gentiles and fellowship the Jews when the Jews come around, so I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, if the law brings justification, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If that had been a law by which God could have saved man, do you think he would have given his only begotten son? So then the justification doesn't come by the deeds of the body. It comes by faith in what Christ did. So then, you say, why do you tell us all of this, Brother Pike? Because this is the only way that we can be free of condemnation. Did you know as long as there's condemnation in your heart, you can never have the faith of Jesus Christ? Never. The Bible said if we ask anything of God, we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a ship that's tossed about on the sea. But we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. We must come boldly before the throne of grace. We must ask and believe, and God will give it to us. Now, we do live holy. We do walk upright before God. We must have holy deeds. We must be virtuous. We must do all things according to righteousness. Not because we are doing that to get God's favor, but because a nature automatically produces what it is a nature of. Is that right? An apple tree nature will produce apples. An orange tree nature will produce oranges. I don't live holy just to try to get God's favor. I live holy because I can't do anything else. I have a nature to live holy. I produce the fruits of the Spirit because I can't do anything else. I have no other desire. In my heart, there is something that compels me. The love of God compels me to want to be holy, compels me to want to be clean and upright. See, and by this I receive a good conscience before God. And the Bible tells me that because my conscience is clear before God, then I ask what I will and I receive of God. Hereby we assure our hearts, John said, that we please God. Our conscience does not condemn us. Whatever we ask of God, we receive of Him. For this is our confidence, that if we ask anything in His name, we know that God hears us. How many believe that God hears His children? See, if we ask anything in His name, we know that God hears us. And we know that if God hears us, then we have the petition that we desire of God. Is that right? You say, well, that last part, Brother Pike, I can't quite get a hold of. But see, if you don't believe the last part, you cannot be partakers of the first part. See, this confidence that I have in God, that if I ask God anything, He listens to me. He hears me. He pays attention. His ears are ever attentive to the cry of the righteous. I know that if I ask Him, He hears me. Now, if I know that God hears me, then I know that the petition that I desire of Him, I have because I do the things that please Him. Now, but what if my conscience condemn me? Then the Bible tells me that happy is he that does not condemn himself in that thing which he allow. Now you say, you mean that we can go around sinning, Brother Pike, and we can do evil, and all we've got to do is just not condemn ourselves? Certainly not. Anybody that would go around sinning and doing wrong, the Bible said he that sinneth is of the devil. He's never known God. He's never seen God. How can a Christian go around sinning when the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin? So then you say, but that's confusing to me. It's not confusing at all. It's just a matter of fact that if you've been born of a seed, then you will produce according to that life that's in the seed. Is that right? What made your image like it is? It was your daddy's image. Is that right? Your father's image reproduced according to his nature. And therefore, you are partakers of his nature. Now, you might have a little bit of your mother mixed in with you. But nevertheless, you are a fruit from the tree of the production of the nature of your father. And you're going to conform to his image. You're going to act a lot like him. You might change things a little bit in your life. But principally, or basically speaking, you're just a chip off of the old block. All right. So then, that's the way it is with Christ. If I'm born of the nature of Christ, then what am I? I am a Christian. If I am born of the nature of Christ, and the Bible tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature, then that means it's not I that live, Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And he said, it's not me speaking, but my heavenly Father that speaketh from within me. And Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. You understand what I'm saying? Or if I get just a little bit excited, you'll just have to listen. This thing is real to me. All right, so then, I am partakers of the nature of the Lord. Therefore, Brother Mitchell, because I am partakers of the Lord, then I am bone of his bone, I am flesh of his flesh. The old man of whom I once was is dead, crucified, and buried in the name of the Lord. And I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm up from the grave. Hallelujah. I've resurrected from the dead, and I am alive forevermore. Can you say amen? All right. So when we look at this, we realize that faith is a great thing. See, I'm not going to do wrong because I cannot do wrong. It doesn't say a Christian may not sin. It doesn't say that it's a good thing if a Christian don't sin. It doesn't say, Christian, be sure that you don't sin. It says that a child of God cannot sin. You understand what I'm saying? Brother, that's not a figure of speech. Did you know that a child of God, from the foreknowledge of God before he's ever born into this world, he hath never had a spot, he hath never had a blemish through all of his lifetime. He never has a spot, he never has a blemish, he never commits sin one time during his whole lifetime. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not. Amen. The devil cannot touch you, because to be able to touch you, he's got to get past the blood. And brother, he can't get past the blood of Jesus. Ever since Calvary, hallelujah, we are free from the condemnation of the law. By the law comes the testimony of sin. It is because of the law that sin is in the world. Because the law was added because of transgression. Not to say that the law is bad, for the law is good. But it is the law that shows up the impurities of your life. It is the law. It is the law of the letter. It is the word that shows up the impurities of your life and condemns you to death because you are not clean in the sight of God. But you know, no law is a benefit to the people unless there's an element of grace to allow for those that can't help themselves. You follow me? The laws of Orlando, Florida, could they be of any benefit to you unless there was an element of grace that would offset the judgment in the event that you was not acquainted with the law and in the event that you tripped and didn't mean to do anything wrong? Could that law be of any benefit to the people unless it was seasoned by an element of grace? Could it? See, it could not. And so then the law of God, it cannot be of any good to God unless it is seasoned by the element of the blood of Jesus, which brings grace to those that did not mean to stumble and stagger through life. When we do our best, when we do our very best to be holy, to walk upright, when we're not tongue lashers, backbiters, when we're not lustful, when we're not covetous, but we've been born again of the Holy Spirit, and we're doing our very best to be clean and upright. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how many times you stagger and stumble, God is with you. The Bible said, a good man shall fall 7 times, but he'll get back up. So then God is with you, and God will bless you, and God will help you. God will strengthen you. Hallelujah. So then, there is an element of grace. This great law is seasoned by an element of grace. That element of grace makes allowance for people like Brother Pike that stumbles and staggers through life when I'm doing my very best to be holy and just and upright. You understand what I'm saying? All of the stumbling I do, all the staggering I do, all the fumbling and faults that I have, not one iota or blemish has ever registered in the book of God as that against me. The Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are we God's elect tonight? Peter said, we are God's elect according to foreknowledge. But them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. And the Bible said, them that he predestinated, he called. Them that he called, he justified. And the Bible said, them that he justified, he sanctified. And them that he sanctified, he glorified.
and said he was coming after a church without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. He did all of this for you and me. Hallelujah. He took away every spot, every blemish, every wrinkle. Not only did he do that, but he sealed us with the loving blood of our Savior to where there could never be another spot, another blemish, or any such thing in our lives. Hallelujah. How do I become heir to this? How am I partakers of this? How do I have all these benefits? By simply believing in the love of God. Believing that His love was so great. His love was so mighty. His love was so powerful that He considered even me who was not able to help myself to bless me and to raise me up on high. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Brother Eldridge got here just in time to help kindle the fire. All right. So we see this is a great thing, folks. It's a wonderful thing. Who has this great treasure? Paul said, we do. This heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure. Do you have faith tonight? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, everybody's got faith, but I beg your pardon. The Bible said all men have not faith. You follow me? See, all men don't have this faith. Now, all men have natural faith, for God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. And all men have natural faith, but when you speak of the faith, what kind of faith is that? The Bible said, the faith by which you're sanctified. Is that right? See, this is the faith. Ever since Calvary, the faith has been revealed. See, nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. We are God's elect. He knew us before the world ever was. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Pike. What do you mean by that? I mean the callings and gifts of God are without repentance. See, you cannot get the callings and gifts of God by repentance. Come on now. Somebody would say, you mean to tell me if I come up there and repent of my sins that God isn't going to give me eternal life? Certainly not. Oh, you jumped the gun now, preacher. No. No, you can repent all you want to. That doesn't mean you're going to get eternal life. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. Is that right? Why? Because he had already sold his birthright. See, gifts of God does not come through repentance. Gifts of God come through foreknowledge and predestination. Those that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them that he foreknew, he called. He sent forth the ministry and called them to repentance. And they heard his voice, and his sheep know the voice. Old Brother Paul preaching to them over there, and they all got upset at him. Paul shook his raiment like that. He stood up there and shook his raiment. He said, your blood be on your own head. But the Bible said as many as was ordained unto eternal life, they believed. What do you mean by that? The Bible speaks of evil men, said these were before of old ordained unto condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Is that right? So then the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You don't decide to be a preacher and become a preacher. Somebody said, we got 10 brethren over here and they've decided to be preachers. That doesn't make a bit of difference. You say they're not preachers. Doesn't make a bit of difference. A man cannot take the priesthood to himself. He cannot take the calling of God to preach to himself. He has to be born of God with a calling from the foundation of the world to be a preacher. You can send him to seminary. You can do anything you want to. But that doesn't mean God has called him to preach. I feel religious, don't you? Hallelujah. So then the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Brother, when you see a preacher, that's something. Hallelujah. The Bible speaks of turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Who are the fathers? The preachers. The preachers. Hallelujah. Now, so then, what kind of thing are we talking about tonight? I'm talking about faith. See, until Calvary, that was the law that brought the knowledge of sin. But after that the knowledge of sin came, God brought grace. Now look at Paul's statement. Paul said, I was alive one time without the law. I didn't know anything about the law. I was alive. I had faith. I had confidence. I thought everything was all right between me and God. Watch a fellow out on the street corner chew his cud and spit and smoke, curse and drink, frolic in the world. Ask if he loves the Lord. He says, sure, I love Jesus. Said, does the Lord love you? Sure, God loves me. See, I was alive without the knowledge of God, Paul said. But when the knowledge of Christ came, sin revived. And I died, and that which was ordained unto life became death unto me, because I didn't have the strength in my physical being to fulfill the laws of God. Isn't that wonderful? I was alive, but when the law came, sin revived. And sin, taking occasion by the commandment, slew me. How did it do it? By bringing a condemnation to my heart that I could not rise over. For the condemnation of the law said, thou art guilty. Hallelujah. But glory to God, there was a judge that said, let him go on probation. Come on now. There was a Christ, hallelujah. There was a judge that looked down from heaven. And the Bible said he looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. Hallelujah. I'm not appointed unto death anymore. See, the Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die. Come on now. And after that, the judgment. Is that right? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So that somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you can be sure you're going to die. But did you know that I met that appointment at Calvary? Hallelujah, I died. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of Christ, to sin alive unto God. Hallelujah. He looked down from heaven, and to Calvary he loosed those prisoners that was appointed unto death. And I met my appointment in Christ. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. All right. This is a great salvation. Praise God, this will heal your body. This will deliver you from evil spirits. This will set you up on high with God, and it'll bring you that desire that you so much want. Hallelujah. When this Jesus went down to the heart of the earth, what did he do? He preached to the souls in prison. Now somebody say, you mean he went down there in the heart of the earth and talked to that bunch of dead folks? Now, the Bible said everyone lives to God. Isn't that right? God's not the God of the dead. God's the God of the living. Somewhere, a rich man spoke to Abraham, and Lazarus was in his bosom. You understand what I'm saying? See, somewhere there's life, my brother. Somewhere beyond the grave, the soul lives on. And they've got communications. Hallelujah. Jesus going down into the heart of the earth, what did he do? He preached to the souls in prison. How did he preach to the souls in prison? By going down into the heart of the earth. He preached to the souls in prison by the Holy Spirit in the days of Noah for 120 years. After that, he preached to them there for 120 years. They died and went into prison. That's why it said he preached to the souls in prison. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ brought to light immortality. Being resurrected from the dead, he brought to life immortality and life. There wasn't no light about immortality till he come out of the grave. Nobody ever preached a sermon about living forever till Jesus come out of the grave, folks. Amen. But he brought it to light. And this great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Hallelujah. I don't have death hanging over me tonight. How can I have death hanging over me? I am free from death. He that is born of God cannot sin. How then can he die? The Bible said the wages of sin is death. If I cannot sin, how can I die? And the Bible tells us that the sting of death is sin. If I cannot sin, how can I die? Come on now. Grave, where is your victory? Grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Jesus took the sting out of Calvary, and death and the grave lost its victory. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Praise God, we ought to love him for that. Free, hallelujah. Appointed unto death, but Christ loosed the prisoners. And today there is no appointment unto death anymore. That's why the Bible said rejoice forevermore. Don't just rejoice till the undertaker comes, but rejoice forevermore. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus resurrected from the dead. If you got time to listen just a few more minutes and then we'll close. Now look right quick. Talking about this thing called faith. Look right quick now. Christ Jesus The Bible tells us that inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. But now the original rendering on that, in the Greek, he partook, but not all. What does he mean, he partook, but not all? He partook of the flesh, but he did not partake of the blood. See, Adam's blood wasn't in Jesus. There was no sinful blood in Jesus, for the life is in the blood. And Adam's blood wasn't in Jesus. He partook of the image. He partook of the flesh. He was born of a woman. He was made under the law. Came forth in the fullness of time. That ended it all. The fullness of time was there. He ended it all. Old Peter got a revelation and said, "You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Somebody said, "Well, what has it been since that time? The church ages? You love the Lord?" All right. Now, he partook, but not all. That is, he didn't partake of the blood. That's why that Satan, speaking through the lips of Judas, as he stood by Calvary and he beheld the Son of God, he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." See? The Son of God said, "You don't have any part in me." He defiled the bloodstream from Adam all the way down. And every person that was ever born into the world was born into sin. Because Satan's spirit was in the blood of Adam, and everybody was partaker of that blood. But when Mary had faith in God, that was the divine conception. No blood cell was passed to Mary. It was a virgin birth. By faith in God she believed. This thing called faith now. I said this a number of times. I could just visualize Mary. Mary there, a virgin, clean woman. The Bible said the virgin went out to draw water in the evening time. A lot of times I can see, pictured in my mind, the virgins coming together. A lot of times they probably discuss that scripture. You know, they'd say, "You're a virgin, Mary, and I'm a virgin." Now, what about that scripture over there where it said, "Behold, a virgin is with child"? What about that? And some of the virgins probably said, "I can't be nothing to that. Why ain't never been nothing like that?" Somebody just made a mistake. Or it means something else. But I can see Mary, she cherished the Word of God. And she probably said, "Well, I don't know. It might not never be me. No doubt it won't be. But there's one thing about it. I believe what God said about it." And day after day, as she became more pure, more virtuous, as she walked there cherishing the Word of God, thought more upon it, the more she thought upon it, the more she realized God wasn't a respected person. And she got to thinking, "It could be me." And then after a while, she cherished it a little more. And when she began to think like that, she felt a little inspiration from heaven. And that encouraged her faith a little more. And after a while, she got to thinking a little bit stronger. And about that time, the power of the Holy Ghost came down and began to shake Mary. And Mary said, my God, it is me." And her faith registered to God. And she conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the thing that was in her womb was the new blood cell for regeneration. Hallelujah. So then he partook, but not all. Partaking of the blood of God, the created blood cell, the new life. You know, Adam wasn't the beginning of the creation of God, now was he? Somebody was saying, "Brother Pike, most assuredly was the beginning of the creation of God. God took him up out of the dust and created him." But see, the Bible doesn't say that. Does it? See, it doesn't say that Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. But what does it say? It tells us that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. He said of Adam, "From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return." But he said to the Son of God, "Thy throne is established forever, O God." See, Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. That's where God went into action. That's where God made his first masterpiece. It was Jesus. Somebody would say, "Now, wait a minute. What, don't that have nothing to do with Adam?" It certainly does. What does it have to do with Adam? In the beginning, God created Adam. And God said, "The son of such, the son of such, the son of such," till it got back to Adam and said, "The Son of God." Come on now. Who was it in that garden? The Son of God. The Bible said that the man wasn't in the transgression, but the woman. Come on now. So then what happened when Adam fell from the garden? Then what was he? He was a fallen creature that came down to the earth. From that time on, he lost his image. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe we're the image of God. Well, I've said this a lot of times, not to mock, but I'd love to know which one of us favors him. The big one, the fat one, the little one, the skinny one, the bald-headed one. Which one of us favors him? I'd love to know what he looks like, wouldn't you? See, if we're made in the image of God, we ought to know what he looks like. But the Bible said, beloved, we don't know what he looks like. So it must be that none of us is in his image. Somebody would say, but God made us in his image. Where'd you read that in the Bible? The Bible teaches he made Adam in his image. Is that right? Come on. He made Adam in his image, and Adam remained in his image. As long as he was under the powers of the Shekinah glory of God, he looked just like him. But when he stepped out from under the Shekinah glory of God, he took on the beast image. And God clothed him with skin, and he's been walking around in skin ever since. Come on. What did he do? He fell from that lofty image of God. He lost the image. That's why nobody knows what God looks like. Oh, somebody said, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. We know what he looks like because they saw him. If that's true, why did Jesus make the statement to those people? He said, you've never seen his image at any time. They were standing there looking right at Jesus. He said, you've never seen his image at any time. What are we going to do with that? Come on now, you can't throw it overboard. What about it? The Bible said God is the great light, under which no man can approach unto. Is that right? Under which no man can approach, saying that no man hath ever seen him at any time. Moses didn't see him. Abraham didn't see him. Nobody saw him. He's the great light unto which no man can approach unto. If the flesh got close to God, it would disintegrate into nothing. Did you know that at the brightness of the coming of God, the Ancient of Days, the Bible said the earth fled away. All of humanity fled away. The ocean fled away. The mountains fled away. The heavens fled away. Nothing could come into his presence. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. No man has seen him at any time. Now, somebody said, well, someday we will. But see, the apostle that got the revelation, he said, no man has seen him nor can see him. But Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light hath immortality. The only way God can look at me is through that blood. The only way God can see you is the tabernacle in the body of that Son of God. All other men are sinful. All men have sinned, come short of the glory of God. How have you listened to what I'm saying? So then Adam lost his image. I'm going to close a few minutes now if you don't fan the spark. All right. So then according to the Bible, when Adam lost his image, he took on another image. Why? Because a nature reproduces after its kind. When he left the mind of God, he lost the image of God. When he took the nature of the beast, he took the image of the beast. And today, people are in the image of the beast. That's why the Bible said all the world shall wander after the beast. Come on now. All of the world shall wander after the beast. Let's see if that holds true. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? All of the people shall wonder after lipstick and paint, chawing and a dipping and a spitting and a sucking and a smoking and a puffing. Come on now. All the world shall wonder after education and goodies for their belly. Why their belly, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said God cursed the old serpent and put him on his belly and said, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's why the prophet said all of man's labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. He's on his belly. That's why Jesus looked and called him a crooked and a perverse generation. That's why he called him a generation of vipers. Do you think he made a mistake? No. See, Adam wasn't the beginning of the creation of God, was he? But Jesus did say he was the second man, Adam, didn't he? That is Adam coming back for the second time, is that right? That is that Adam in the garden before he ever lost his image, the Son of God coming back, is that right? To unveil, that is to take away, to circumcise, is that right? To reveal once again the image that fell into the skins, is that right? Circumcise your heart, taking away the foreskin of the heart, revealing the image of Jesus Christ from within. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. So then, in that garden, what was it? That was the nearest thing to a son of God. Adam was the son of God. What was that thing that was the nearest thing to a son of God? A beast. What was that beast? A man. Come on. He looked like Adam. He talked like Adam. He walked like Adam. But he was a beast. That's why scientists tell you that you come from a monkey. That's why they proved that they are descendants of monkeys. Why dispute with them? They ought to know what they're talking about. Don't you believe it do? Sure. They ought to know their ancestors. But where did we come from? We come from God, not monkeys. We're not men, we're sons of God. The Bible said it's appointed that a man wants to die. But we're not men. Jesus said, I've called you gods. And it's not appointed unto gods to die. Gods can't die. Honey, wait a minute, somebody said. That's what they said. Said, we're going to stone you. Jesus said, for what good work? Whose eyes did I open, or what deaf ears did I unstop, to which one that I raised from the dead is going to make you do it? Said, not a one of them. Appreciate everything you ever done. But said, you being a man, make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the scriptures, I've called you gods? Go back there and look in the Old Testament and see if he didn't say in Psalms, you're gods, but you shall die like men from lack of faith and confidence in God. See, we're judged after the flesh according to the law of sin and transgression. Therefore, we are condemned to death as men. See, Jesus was put to death in the flesh. Is that right? We are delivered all the day long as sheep to the slaughter. Judge after the ordinance of men, according to the deeds that my spirit does while it tabernacles in this body of humanity. But see, the Bible said, though Jesus was put to death in the flesh, yet he was quickened by the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that we that are born to Spirit is Spirit. Have you been born to the Spirit? Why do you keep telling me you're spirits tonight? Come on now. Do you believe you are a spirit tonight? The Bible teaches that he that is born of Spirit is Spirit. I've been born of the Spirit. Come on. Where are you going? Hallelujah. Paul says the natural body is spiritual body. Is that right? Okay, you got to die. The Bible said we have passed from death unto life. And she'll never come into condemnation. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, as long as you're in this world down here, don't you know you're subject to the laws of death? I agree with you. But the Bible said you're not of this world because I've chosen you out of this world. I have hid you with Christ in the Spirit, in God, whom the heavens have received. Where are we then tonight? Sitting together in the heavenly places. For in heaven we are all as the angels. What are angels? Quickening spirits. If I make my angels spirits. Somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher, I don't believe that. I wish you could. I'd love for you to come up here where I'm at. It's a wonderful place. But if you can't, I understand. Hallelujah. Old Nicodemus, he stood there and looked at Jesus. He asked Jesus some questions, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, said, Nicodemus, are you a preacher? Are you a leader of Israel, a rabbi, and you don't know what I'm talking about? Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, look, let me tell you something. He said, there's never been nobody that ever went up into heaven. Never been nobody but me. Come on now. And he said, the same one that went up into heaven said he came back down out of heaven. And said, you know what, Nicodemus? He said, I'm still in heaven. That got Nicodemus. He didn't know where to go for that. See, he lost track right there. He jumped the track. He didn't know what to do. There stood a man on earth talking to him and told him that he was in heaven. And Nicodemus, looking right at him, seeing him, couldn't understand what he was saying. Is that right? You think Jesus lied about it? No. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I don't believe it was in heaven. Then when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, why did he appear with Moses and Elijah if he wasn't in heaven? Somebody tell me. Somebody tell me. Or somebody said, well, you can't go to heaven in your body. Then where's Moses and Elijah? Come on. Where's Enoch? Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't you know Enoch's going to have to come back here and die? Because it's appointed a man wants to die. Then if he does that, the scripture will be broken because the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Come on. Come on, where are we going, folks? See, Enoch being a type of the church of seven from Adam, he was translated by faith that he should not see death. How in the world did he do that? Because 430 years before the law ever came, God made Abraham a promise. And even before God made Abraham a promise, God appeared in the scriptures to Enoch, and by faith in the word of God for 300 years or more, he walked with God and had faith and was translated. Paul said in the 11th chapter that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. There's the church. There's the church. How in the world did he do it? How did he do it? Because there was no law of condemnation. That was long before the law ever came. There was no law that told him he was a sinner. Hallelujah. They had a hard time convincing him anyway. He had done learned too much. But see, there wasn't no law that said he was a sinner. Is that right? He just had faith in God, and the Bible said he was not because God took him. Then Paul in his preaching said, folks, this is the way the church is going out of here. They're going to be translated by faith. Is that right? Now, I agree that Moses and Elijah will come back in the tribulation. And I agree that they'll taste death as the two prophets. I agree to that. Because they were under the law. The transgression of the law. Somebody was saying, wait a minute, Brother Pike. If they come back to see death because they were under the transgression of the law, then that means that we got to do the same thing. But, beloved, we are not under the law. But we are under grace. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men have pressed their way into it. And we are praying, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then, since Calvary, there is no law, there is no condemnation, I'm back where Enoch was. And by faith in God, I've been translated. Oh, so I said, wait just a minute. God said in his word, for God hath, not going to, but God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John, since that time men pressed their way into the kingdom. Come on now. How many understand what I'm saying? Getting in some deep water tonight. Hope you can swim. All right. I want to stop you. I better stop. I'm getting too far along here. All right. How many understand what I'm saying about faith? Faith's deep water, ain't it? Ain't it deep water? So I tell you, Brother Pike, you done gone off the deep end. Show the world. That's what he said to do. Launch out into the deep. All right. Now. I said, well, I think you're a fanatic. Somebody said, well, what a fanatic is. He believes something, believes everybody else ought to believe it too. That's me. I believe in Christ. I believe you ought to believe it too. I believe the Word of God. I believe you ought to believe it too. All right. So then, what is this great thing called faith? Oh, my brother, you've got it. You've got it. Not everybody's got it, but God has given it to the elect. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Somebody would say, you mean Peter, James, and John? No. It was Peter, James, and John. It was preaching, contend for the faith that was once given unto Joshua and Moses. That was the saints. That was the church in the wilderness. Is that right? See, contend for this faith. They had seen it in the life of Joshua and others, but it had not been given to them as a gift of eternal life. Now, somebody said, Brother Pike, why? Don't you know that people didn't have the Holy Ghost before Pentecost? The Bible said they did. Sure, men had the Holy Ghost before Pentecost. Joshua and him had the Holy Ghost back there. Oh, you jumped the gun now. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. Just got to know where you're going. Men had the Holy Ghost before Pentecost. The Holy Ghost has been here ever since the world ever was. God created the world by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, what was it said concerning John over there? When John there, he was, that Spirit of God came upon the mother. John was filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, when did he speak in tongues? She'll have to ask him. Come on now. Come on. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but now wait a minute, where else was the Holy Ghost? Peter speaking of Judas,
Said the Holy Ghost, speaking way back there in the prophets, thus signifying, saying, let another his bishopric take. That prophet had the Holy Ghost. When did he speak in tongues? Now, what is it? See, they had the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, being filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up and prophesied, saying that God has ordained that this people should serve him in righteousness and holiness all the days of their life. Then what is the difference, Brother Pike? The difference is they did not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Eternal life. Come on now. Hallelujah. You know, the wind can blow through the house, but you can't stop it up, can you? But God knows how to stop it up, don't he? It came as a mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost and filled all the house, all of this house right here. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? See, it was the gift of the Holy Ghost. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. You say, what's the difference, Brother Pike? The difference is this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I am with thee always, till the end of the world. He could say, hello, Joshua, let's work a miracle. Let's stop the sun. See, he came down on Joshua, and Joshua looked up, told the sun, said, stand still, sun, over Gibeon. Looked down there and said, stand still, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. Didn't he? See, but when the miracle was worked, the Holy Ghost just left him. That's all. See, the Spirit of God came upon him, and they would prophesy. But, brother, the Holy Ghost don't never leave me. Oh, now, come on now, folks. I said the Holy Ghost don't never leave you. When you get the gift of the Holy Ghost, he don't never leave you. Somebody would say, now, wait a minute. I'd have to hear that preacher preach as long as he's anointed. What do you mean, as long as he's anointed? A preacher's always anointed. The Bible doesn't say he gets anointed. The Bible said he is God's anointed. If he's down at the filling station talking, he's God's anointed. If he's on the platform talking, he's God's anointed. If he wakes up in the night and preaches to his wife, he's God's anointed. He doesn't have to get anointed. You say, well, what did he do? David said, stir up your pure mind. That's all the mind of Christ. Just stir it up. It'll go to working. You love Jesus? That's bad to stop in the middle of the stream, ain't it? But if I go on, it'll get deeper and deeper and deeper, and we've got to stop somewhere. I tell you what, maybe tomorrow we'll mention something about the gift of the Holy Ghost in tongues, and maybe we'll understand a little better, okay? I love you. I appreciate you tonight. You're a wonderful audience. And we didn't mean to open so many avenues tonight. But just, you're hungry people, and you caused it to happen that way. I want you to stand with me.